We do have a thought this morning. I want to take a reading from the 9th chapter of Matthew. We're going to read a passage about one of the miracles of the Lord, a passage that I'm sure is familiar to many of you. But starting in the first verse of the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Again, that's a passage that I know is familiar to many of you. But this is probably my favorite miracle of the Lord. And it is definitely a miracle. You'll find this same incident related in Mark and also in Luke. But I like this one because Jesus very explicitly tells us why he performed all of his miracles. Now, I believe that Jesus had compassion upon people. He saw those that were blind, that were sick, that were lame, and he had compassion on their physical limitations, their pain, their suffering in this life. I believe that. But the main reason that he performed miracles was to testify of who he was. That was the main reason behind the miracles. That was the main reason that the first generation church was given those powers of miracles as well. Not only to relieve the physical suffering of people in this life, but to testify that they were who that they claimed to be. And that was the reasoning behind why Jesus did his miracles. And he did miracles all over the place, everywhere. John says that if half of everything that he did was written down, the books couldn't contain it. And so Jesus did hundreds, probably thousands of miracles that we don't have any recording of, really just the kind of the wave tops are touched upon in the Gospels. But this one, all three Gospels mention, and I think that that's all three of the Synoptic Gospels, I should say, mention it. But and I think it's because of the explicit nature that Jesus gives of why he does what he does. So let's look at this scene. They bring the sick of the palsy unto him. It says Jesus marveled at their faith. And the first thing that he said, he didn't heal the man's physical wounds. What he did is he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And then it says that certain of the scribes said within himself, "This man blasphemeth." Now, see, they understood that only God had the power to forgive sins. I mean, prophets of old had healed people from time to time. So they had record of men, of mortals, performing miracles and even raising the dead. And so that maybe they could swallow. But here, Jesus was claiming a power that they knew only God had. And they said within themselves, "This man blasphemes because he's claiming a power that we know only God has." And they were right. They were right. Only God can forgive sins. But you see what Jesus was saying about himself? And so he goes on to prove to them exactly who that he is. And first of all, he reveals to them that which was only in their hearts. He said, Wherefore think ye in your hearts? He goes right to the heart of the matter. He says, he knew what they were thinking in themselves. That's a power that only God has. No man knows what's in my heart or knows what's in your heart. The scripture tells us that God alone tries the reins of the hearts. And so again, here's Jesus demonstrating the divine power that he has as God. He pierces right into their hearts and knows exactly what they're thinking. He says, wherefore think ye evil in their heart? And now he proposes something to them. He says, now do you think, and I'm going to paraphrase because this is really what he was saying. He said, well, what do you think, it's easier? Does it take less power or more power to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, take up thy bed and walk? He said, which one of those is the bigger miracle, do you think? Well, it was a rhetorical question. There's no answer. Because both of them are miracles. And both of them proceed only from the power that God has. And so he's trying to get them to see, you're going to question that my power to forgive sin, but yet not the power that I demonstrate in performing a miracle. But then he really strikes to the root of the issue here. He says, but that ye may know. So I'm going to demonstrate something here. He said, but so that you'll understand that I am God and I have the power both to forgive sin and to heal. I can do both of those things because I'm God. He said, to demonstrate that to you, that I have the power on earth to forgive sin. He said, then he turns to the sick of the palsy. He said, arise, take up thy bed and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed unto his house. Now, that should really put a period on this for all of those that were doubting his divinity. Because here he had declared before them and before God that I have the power to forgive sin. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? But he proved it by exercising a power that only God could give. Only God had. And so they must be asking themselves, well, now if this man was blaspheming, why would God give him the power to raise this man up? See, he put them in a quandary, apparently it didn't have the effect on all of them that it should have had. But I want us to see here that Jesus is showing that the miracle, and that's what it is a miracle to raise somebody up that's sick of the palsy, that can't walk, that has some physical ailment, to just speak words and raise them up is a miracle. Now we would all, none could deny that that's a miracle, but Jesus is equating that with the miracle of forgiving sins. He's saying that the forgiveness of sins is no less miraculous and requires no less power. They're of the same type. They're both miracles. Now, a miracle is more than something that we cannot explain. A miracle is something that has no explanation. There's a little bit of a difference there, right? There's a lot of things that I can't explain just because I don't know. I don't know enough science. I don't understand enough things. That just because I can't explain it doesn't mean that it doesn't have an explanation. But a miracle is something that has no earthly explanation. It has no logical explanation. It cannot be explained by the mind of any man. That's a miracle, and that's what Jesus did here. There's no way that science can say, well, you know, when Jesus spoke these words, this happened, and then that happened, and then this other thing, and this is how this man was able to get up. No, it was a miracle. It was a miracle, and the same thing happened with the forgiveness of sin, and that's what Jesus is illustrating here. Jesus did miracles, and the forgiveness of sin is a miracle. But the problem enters in that men don't like the thought of miracles. We don't like the thought of things that we cannot explain. Everybody goes around from the beginning of time, men have tried to explain things. Because, see, we don't want a miracle, we want a method. We want to be able to explain things, A, B, C, D. And if you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this, you'll get this result. Many of the wonders and technological marvels and the comforts that we have in this world are because of men seeking method. And so that's not necessarily a bad thing when it's put in its proper place. But the problem is we try to extend our desire for a method out to everything. But what Jesus offers, what God offers, is not a method, but a miracle. And that is the title of my lesson. That's my thought today, is not a method, but a miracle. That is what we as God's people should be looking for. That is what a lost sinner needs. And that is what we need to declare unto this world. That's what the declaration of the gospel is. It's not, we're not declaring a method to live a better life, a method to have more prosperity, a method. That's not what this is about. It's about a miracle. The life and death of Jesus Christ is about a miracle, and that is what we need to proclaim, and that's what we need to be looking for. It's not a method, but a miracle. The problem is that, again, men like methods. And we have even, I said from the beginning, men have come up with methods. Even their approach unto God has been centered around finding a method. And if you look back in history, go all the way back to Israel, they had a method, they had rituals, they had rites, but not only them, but the pagan world. Before God even gave His law to Israel, there were men had gotten together and they had tried to establish a method, a way of coming in contact with God that could be repeated systematically over and over again. If we go here and do this and offer this offering, if we do A, B, and C, we will get this result. We will appease God. We will get forgiveness. We will get a good harvest. We will get whatever the thing is that we want from God or the gods or whatever their concept was. But what I want you to see is that is universal, not just in the Jewish religion, but it goes all the way back to the very beginning of every society, every culture, and every concept of God and religion, pagan or otherwise, centers around a ritual, which is nothing more than a method. Man has tried to seek a method that is tried and true, that will work every time, and then we can teach it, and we can pass it on, just like a set of instructions. We say, do this, do this, do this, and then you'll get the result you're looking for. That's what man wants, because there's comfort. There's comfort and predictability in method. But God does not offer us a method. What He offers instead is a miracle. And miracles take you by surprise, and you can't predict them, and you can't conjure them up, and you can't do A, B, and C and expect to get it, because it's a miracle. It can't be explained. But that's what God offers, not a method, but a miracle. Jesus, you know, again, if you look at His the way He did His miracles, I think of the blind men. There are several times in the Scriptures that He heals blind men, and what many of you are probably aware of this, there's times that He does it differently. I think it was blind Bartimaeus that He just spoke words unto him, and then he was able to see. There was another time that a fella came and he was blind, and Jesus took him out and He spit on the ground and He made clay, and then He rubbed the clay on the guy's eyes, and then he was able to see. And then there was another time that Jesus took him out from what I can understand of the Scriptures, He actually like spit right in his eye, or put His spit right in the guy's eye, and He says, "Can you see?" And then He said, "Well, I can see, I can see forms." And then they prayed, and then Jesus put more spit on his eye, and then he could see. And you say, "Well, why was it all different like that?" Listen, I've heard messages preached, and we could go talk all kinds of reasons and all kinds of symbols and clay and the spit and all these other things. But the point I think that I want to make today about that is Jesus did it differently, because it wasn't in the clay, it wasn't in the spit, it wasn't even in the prayer, it was in Jesus. It was the miracle that Jesus had that made them see. All of the other things around it didn't matter. The clay didn't matter. None of that mattered. What mattered was the miracle that Jesus alone could perform. And if Jesus would have done it the same way every time, if he'd have performed every miracle the same way, well, that would make men comfortable, wouldn't it, if they brought him in? Remember Naaman. About all the way back there, Naaman, and the leper Naaman, and he came to Elijah. And I preached on this here, maybe. But he came because he'd heard Elijah was a man of God, and he could cure leprosy. And Elijah didn't even come out to speak to him. He sent his servant out and told him, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman was mad. He was mad because, see, he expected a method. He said, I expected the man of God to come out and speak some words. See, he was waiting for that ritual. He thought he wanted Elijah to come out. Maybe take his staff and do this and do that and abracadabra or whatever. Who knows what? But he was expecting some elaborate ritual, some elaborate method. That was what was going to make him comfortable. And the lack of a method, he was not comfortable with. He didn't like it. See, men want to do that. And so if Jesus would have done the same thing every time, men would have found a method. He said, well, oh, I see what he's doing now. He just does this and he does this. And if we do that, then it's all in the ritual rather than seeing that the power was in Jesus Christ himself because he was God. It was a miracle he was offering and not a method. So I think Jesus maybe changed up the way he did things from time to time to prevent men from finding that common thread of a ritual that our mind looks for, because he was not offering a method but rather a miracle. Salvation, and we've already talked about that just briefly, but that's really what I want to focus in on here for a moment. Salvation, the salvation of men's souls is not a method, and it cannot be achieved through a method. It is a miracle. No less a miracle than the raising up of that a man sick of the palsy, or even the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. Now that took power, but there's no less power that it takes to raise a dead soul to newness of life. And I won't turn over there, but in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul says that. He said, in the same power, it was the same power that raised Christ from the dead that raised you from your sins, that works in you now. He was talking to Christians. He was talking about the power and the miracle of the resurrection is the same thing it took to raise us in newness of life. It is a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. I want us to see that. It's a miracle. When you take a dead soul, and I like the picture of Adam. And we see that God had formed him of the clay with his own hands. But there he was, a full-grown man, his body. But he was laid out. He was cold and he was dead. There was no life in him. There was no life in him until God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul. Now that's a miracle. That's a miracle. And that same thing happened to me when I was 11 years old. And if you've been saved, it happened to you whenever and wherever that happened. It was a miracle. Your soul, your body was animated, but your soul was dead. Laid out there flat just like Adam. And whenever that moment was that you repented and believed to God's satisfaction, he came down and touched you. And as the scripture said, you experienced the new birth. And God breathed in your nostrils of your dead soul the breath of life. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle. That's what salvation is. The picture. But see, men look for methods. I want to show. We're going to look at some pictures in Scripture. Abraham, back there, he was called up out of Ur of the Chaldees. God told him, get out of the land of thy nativity, out of the father's land, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham followed God. And he went out there, and God said, I'll make of you the father of many nations, and your descendants will be like the stars of heaven or the sands of the sea, and kings will come from you. And all these things. But here was Abraham. 15 years later, 20 years later, still no son. Still no son. He was, if you'll permit me the analogy, he was dead. He was dead. He had no progeny. You know, especially in that day and age, to have children was the most important thing. To pass on your legacy, to pass on the things that you built to a child, and he had none. He was essentially dead. He had nothing to pass on. He said, "I have nobody in this house except my servant Eleazar. I have no one to give these things to." That was his legacy. So the picture here is of Abraham being dead. His wife Sarah, she was old. Her womb was dead. But God had promised a son. God had made a promise. Here was Abraham dead, looking for life. Life that would be found in a son and someone to pass these things on to. And God had made this promise. But we know, what did Abraham do? Rather than wait for a miracle, he tried a method. Didn't he? He tried the tried and true method. Well, and Sarah was part of it. She said, "Here, take my handmaiden, who's younger. She's able to bear children, and she'll bear a child for you, and then we'll get this life that God has promised. Let's try the method that we know has worked in the past." And they did that, and Hagar bore a child, Ishmael. But what happened? God came on the scene later, and he said, "The promise is not unto Ishmael. The promise is not, the life that I promised you will not, did not, shall not come from your method. It will come from a miracle." And what did God do? He performed a miracle, didn't he? He said, I'm going to come this way again in about a year. And in the due course of life, and Sarah, thy wife Sarah, will be with child. Sarah heard him. She was standing in the tent. She laughed because she said, "Oh, now that I'm old, will I be blessed? I'm past the years. Is this really going to happen?" She said, "It's possible. All these years my womb has been barren, and now I'm past the years that I should be able to have children. Is this really going to happen?" And what happened? God delivered life unto Abraham through a miracle. Abraham tried the method, but it didn't work. God came on the scene and produced a miracle. And that's the way he produces life, is through a miracle. Abraham tried it his way, tried the method. That didn't work. If you're lost here today, you are dead in your sins. You need life. And I want you to understand that the world is going to give you all kinds of methods to find that life, to fill up the void, the deadness. See, Abraham had a void because he didn't have a son. Sarah had a void because she didn't have a child. All that can only be filled up by the miracle that God provided. And I want you to understand, if you're lost here today, you've got a hole inside of you. It's a God-shaped hole, and nothing can fill it but God. But I want you to know that the world is going to try to give you every method under the sun to fill it up. They'll tell you to go get a more education, get a better career, make more money, make more friends, get famous, fill it up with the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of sin for a season, whatever, any way that you can imagine. There's a method to it. There's people out there selling that method, figuratively and literally, selling that method to you to fill up the deadness that you have inside. And we see the world is full of people that are trying to fill it up with the pleasures of sin and drugs and alcohol and promiscuous sexual lifestyles and all these other things. It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. Those methods will not give you life. They will not fix the deadness that you feel inside, because the deadness that you have inside is because you do not have fellowship with your Creator. You do not have, your soul is dead before God because of sin. And the only way to fix that is not the methods that the world will offer, but the miracle of the new birth. Offered and secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the miracle. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus, didn't he? He said, "You can't even see heaven unless you're born again, born from above, the new birth." And that is a miracle. It's predicated on a miracle, because Nicodemus said, "How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb?" He was thinking, physically, he understood that can't happen. And Jesus said, oh, you're just seeing, and I'm paraphrasing heavily what Jesus said, but he said, you're just looking with fleshly eyes. You need to be able to see what I'm talking about with spiritual eyes. If I tell you about fleshly things and you don't understand, how are you going to understand about spiritual things? But the point remained, you must be born again. It's a miracle. The world offers methods to fill the void, but Jesus offers the real thing, and it's nothing short of a miracle. The next thing that we want to look at in relation to salvation and this miracle is that there is punishment for sin. There is punishment for sin. That's the Bible makes that abundantly clear. That punishment may not happen in this life, and many have gone on and said even that there is no justice with God because it seems like the unrighteous are prospering everywhere. That happens today. I want to tell you it happened in biblical times as well. And you can read some of the Psalms in different times that the saints of old all the way back said, well, why are the wicked seeming to prosper? There's no justice with God, but God guarantees that there will be justice. In the end, sin will be punished. But not just the sin of the people that you and I think are wicked, but every one of us is guilty of sin, and every one of us has punishment waiting for us because of our sins. That's the stark reality. It's not just the murderer and the pedophile and the whoever you think are the worst sinners out there that are going to suffer the wrath of God. Each and every one of us is a sinner before God, and there is punishment for that sin. So what is to be done? Again, sir. To avoid the punishment for sins, and that is a miracle. The blood of Jesus Christ. The world will tell you all kinds of different things. They'll tell you that there's no consequence for sin. They'll tell you that there's no such thing as sin. We live in a world where right is wrong and wrong is right and black is white and white is black. You know, they're out there lying. The whole world is trying to wipe away what sin is and say it's okay to live however you want, to do however you want, to get married and divorced 10 times and have children out of wedlock and live a promiscuous life. Style, have all this, the drinks and the drugs and the everything. See, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what the world says, isn't it? Well, that's not true. Those are sins, and there's many other things that are sins as well. But those are the most obvious ones that the world tries to wipe away and say they're not even sins. You won't ever have to stand in judgment for those things. I'm telling you, you will. I'm telling you that there is retribution coming for sin, and the only way to avoid it, there's no method to avoid it. It's a miracle. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to save you from the wrath of God is a miracle through the blood of Jesus Christ. Finally, deliverance from the bondage of sin. Deliverance from the bondage of sin. Moses, he was... you remember the story how he was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was an Israelite, and through a miracle, he ended up being raised in Pharaoh's house. And finally, after all those years of bondage that the children of Israel had been down there working under the hard hand of Pharaoh, their cries came up before God. And Moses, when he was full 40 years old, the scripture says that he chose not to live in the luxury of Pharaoh's house, but to suffer the affliction of God's people. And so he went out and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And he took and he rose up and he slew that man, killed him, murdered him. And then hit him. Then he realized what he'd done and murdered him, hit him in the sand. Then the next day or a few days later or whatever, he saw two Israelites striving one against another. He said, brothers, why do you strive with yourself? We need to be striving against the enemy. See, Moses at that time, he knew, the scripture says he knew that he was anointed of God, but he didn't know how to do it. He was trying a method. He was trying to get a revolution going. He said, if we just rise up with enough force, if we get together, stop fighting amongst ourselves and rise up, we can overthrow the yoke. Now, I'm reading a lot into what happened there, but that's what was in Moses' mind, I believe. He was looking for a method. He was looking for the tried and true way of men to get out of bondage, but that is not what God intended. What did God do? God sent him to the backside of the wilderness for 40 years to learn a little bit of humility, to learn a little bit of relying on God. And then when he was 80 years old, he was past the prime of life, God sent him back to lead the children of Israel up out of bondage, but not by strength, not by revolution, not by any method that would seem to work by man, but how? By miracle. Isn't that how God delivered them out of bondage? The miracles that he showed Pharaoh, one after another, until finally even the firstborn of Pharaoh's house died by the hand of the death angel. And then Pharaoh let him go, but then he turned and went after him. And then God performed what might be the biggest miracle of all in that whole thing. And he parted the Red Sea, and all those people went across, and then the sea came crashing in on Pharaoh and his army and destroyed all of them. That was a miracle. God delivered them by a miracle. What did he say to Moses when he was standing there at the Red Sea? He said, tell the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He delivered Israel out of bondage in Egypt, not by any method, but by a miracle. A method had been tried and it failed, but a miracle is what brought them out of bondage. And I want you to understand that that is a picture of our bondage. Each and every one of us is born in bondage, just like those children of Israel that were born down in Egypt. But we're not in bondage to a man. We're not in bondage to Pharaoh, to a king, or a political system. You're in bondage to sin itself. And there's only one way to be turned loose from the bondage of sin, and it's the miracle of Jesus Christ. The miracle of His blood. The miracle of salvation. It's the only way to get out of the bondage of sin. Now, the world will offer you all kinds of ways. Brother Joe just touched on one of them. Many will come to find out that sin will put them in bondage. Alcohol, drugs, those types of things. People will. The world will tell you that there's nothing wrong with them, but then pretty soon you find out you're in bondage to them. And there are 12-step programs out there, and those have done a lot of good for a lot of people, no doubt. But not one of them can deliver you from the bondage of the alcohol or the drugs. The desire for it's still there. There's only one thing that can break the hold that the sin has on you. That's what we're talking about, bondage to sin. Bondage to sin is slavery to it. The need to serve it. Only one thing. You might clean up your life for a little while, but the desire to sin, that there's no method. There's no 12-step program. There's no self-help book. There's no psychiatrist. There's no thing that the world offers. And they offer all kinds of methods. Bookstores are full of them. People, live your best life now. How to do this, how to do that, to fix all of the bondage to sin problems that you have, but not one of them can take away the true, break the chains that shackle you to your sin nature. The only thing that can do that is a miracle. It's a miracle. The only thing that could bring them up truly out of Egypt and sever the bondage they had to Pharaoh was the miraculous high hand of Jehovah himself. And the only thing that can really break the bondage you have to sin, to change your desires, to take away the desire after sin, to replace it with a desire after righteousness, that's severing the bondage of sin. The only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a miracle. I got to move quickly. I got just a couple more things that we want to talk about. Unfortunately, much of Christianity today teaches a method instead of a miracle. They do. You know, I'd mentioned the Jews, and God came down. We just talked about the miracle. He brought them up out of Egypt by miracles. He brought them across the Red Sea by miracle. He sustained them through 40 years in the wilderness by miracle after miracle. Manna came down every day. They saw that miracle every single day of manna coming. And so they had seen that the deliverance of God was not by method, but was by miracle. And yet, when they got over on the other side of Jordan and got settled down, and God had delivered delivered it into their hand by miraculous intervention in all of those wars that they fought. And he drove their enemies out before, miracle after miracle. They settled down, and what did they do? They established some ritual. They tried to trade all that in for a method. They said, well, we've got our priesthood, we've got our law, we've got our feast days, we've got our Day of Atonement, we've got the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, and we just do all that, we'll be all right. If we just come and go through the motions day in and day out, we got the priest there and he puts on his robes and we do everything just like God scripted out for us. If we just do that, we'll be okay. Didn't work that way, did it? It wasn't very long before God himself came down. He said, your sacrifices stink in my nostrils and your feast days are an offense unto me because you draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. See, they traded a miracle in the miraculous hand of God in their lives day in and day out. They traded that in for a method. That's how strong man's desire for a method is. That those that experienced the very miraculous hand of God over and over and over again would trade it in for a method, a ritual. That happened to Judaism very quickly. And I'm sorry to say, it happened to Christianity very quickly. It wasn't very long after that first generation where they, I told you, they were performing miracles. God was putting his stamp of approval on that early church and the message that they were preaching about Jesus Christ far and wide by the miraculous things that they had to do. But the miracles died out with the first generation church. And it wasn't very long that ritual and method started to creep in. By 200 years after Christ's death, the infancy of what would become to be known as the Catholic Church was already beginning to form. Men were already beginning to form methods. And I point out the Catholic Church today just because it's the most obvious. If you want ritual, that's where you need to go because they've got it for days. If you are impressed by ritual and formality and method, they've got it. There's a method for everything. You come here, you do this, you say this, you pray this rosary, you talk to this, you look at this relic. You confess your sins to this priest. You know, for whatever you need, quote unquote need, they've got a ritual for, a method. But they weren't the first to do it. I want you to see that the Jews did the same thing with their religion given by God and the Catholic Church. And it didn't happen overnight. It happened little by little. But it started not very long after the first generation church had died out. This a turning to method and ritual instead of miracle. But it doesn't just exist there in the Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church. That's where it seems most obvious to us. But how many today believe that a ritual called baptism will confer some type of salvation on them? I was talking to a fellow at work yesterday, older fellow, he's new on my shift, and we were talking, he said, "So you're a pastor?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what denomination?" I said, "A Missionary Baptist." And he said, "Really?" He said, "I was baptized in a Missionary Baptist church." But we got to talking in different kind of Missionary Baptist. But what struck me is he didn't say anything about getting saved. He said he got baptized. How many people have you talked to ever, that when you start talking about being saved or knowing God, they'll say, "Well, I was baptized at such and such a time or in such and such a place." Well, that, I'm afraid, is putting some trust and faith in a method instead of a miracle. Listen, baptism, there's no, that's just water. It's just water. There's nothing miraculous about baptism. It shows forth something miraculous that happened, but we don't believe that there's any saving value in that water. I could dunk you 100 times, and if you go into that water, a sinner, you're going to come out a sinner. What that baptism does is it's a public declaration of what's already happened on the inside. But I want you to see that that very thing that even Jesus said in the church to continue on, that ordinance of baptism. Very soon, I've got a book on the That's a series of books, the Anti-Nicene Fathers. It's a collection of writings of early church fathers, you know, after the Bible, but before the first Nicene Council in the early 300s. And in there's a guy named Justin Martyr. He wrote in about the 150s A.D., not very long after the first generation church died out, and he already was teaching baptismal regeneration. He already was teaching and believed that there was some virtue in baptism, that salvation came from the washing away of sins in baptism. That's how quickly that men changed a miracle, the miracle of the new birth in the heart, into some form of ceremony, some form of method. Today, you know, there's a lot of talk about good works. You know, that's really, a lot of these churches out here, these quote-unquote non-denominational churches, these big mega churches, you really get down to what they're teaching, and they're teaching you just be a good person, live a good life, claim the name of Christian, be good, then you'll be all right. That's essentially what they're teaching. When you really get down to the bottom of it, that the method of just being a good person, just following the Bible, do your best to do what Jesus says, and you'll be all right. And that uncovers an even deeper problem that goes down, that has taken over great swaths of Christianity. And I know it's a subject that's near and dear to our heart as missionary Baptists. And it goes by different names. I call it decisional regeneration, but others call it easy believism or whatever it might be. But it is, 100 years ago, 120 years ago, every Baptist church that you come across in this area and anywhere else taught that salvation was a miracle. Just what I'm telling you now. They taught that the way you got saved was a miracle, meaning we can't explain it, but we know it happens. We know that you've got to pray to God, and then somewhere in there it happens. And when it happens, the sinner will know that it happens, because it's a miracle that happens in your heart. That's what I preach. That's what I grew up hearing preached. That's what I believe that the Bible teaches, and I want to tell you, 120 years ago, that's what every Baptist taught. But that's not what a lot of Baptist churches teach these days. They teach decisional regeneration, a method. You go to the 10th chapter of Romans, and you read that down, and you say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe with all of your heart that He died for your sins? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you ask Him, invite Him into your heart? Yes, I do. And there are various forms of prayers that go along with that. And then they'll get to the end, and they'll say, if you've done all these things, then the Bible says you're saved, you're saved. Now, if that's not a method, I don't know what is. It's taken the truth, and the truth is that if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. That is the truth. But who decides? Who decides whether you believe with all of your heart? I don't get to decide. And you don't get to decide. I don't know your heart. You don't even know your heart. God knows your heart. God is the decider of when you have believed to His satisfaction. God and God alone. And then He'll let you know. But see, we don't like to leave it hanging. We don't like to do all that you can do and then wait on the Lord. A couple of Sundays ago, we had an altar service and Isaac was praying. And, you know, we all know that that's the most, we feel the least powerful. We feel the most helpless when a sinner is crying out to God and God's people. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do but pray with them, sing songs, and wait. Wait on the merciful hand of God. Wait on the miracle to come in God's time. We don't like that. We would rather there be a method. See, we want there to be a method. We want to say, well, if you pray and you say this and you say that and you shed some tears and then you get saved and that's all there is to it, then we'll go have lunch. And that's what's happened to a lot of Christianity. They've left out the miracle part, because the miracle part is it admitting that there comes a certain point in this thing that we become helpless and we don't know what happens after that. We don't know what happens, but it happens. God comes on the scene somewhere, and He breathes that breath of life in, and a miracle happens, and a soul is saved. But I can't make it happen, and you can't make it happen, and you can't read a prayer out of the Bible or anywhere else and make it happen, because it's not a method. It's a miracle, and a miracle happens in God's time. But a lot of Christianity is teaching a method. But quickly, and I know I've been long, I want us to be able to look inward as well. It'd be easy for me, just like it'd be easy for me to get up here. I can point out the sins in everybody else's life real easy. A little harder to look at my own life. I could sit here and I could denounce every other denomination all day long, and we could all say amen, yes, and all these other things. But we need to look inward a little bit. We as missionary Baptists, we need to look inward. And I'm afraid that we preach a miracle, but I'm afraid that what we practice sometimes leaves the impression, especially on young people, that there's a method. Now, I don't think we do that intentionally, but I want us to understand, because think about it. How do we, revival comes around once a year, come revival time, we're going to get geared up, we'll start talking about it before revival, we'll start praying. And I think revivals are good, and really they're effort meetings. You all have heard me say that. It's an effort. We're making an effort for the Lord, and if God shows up and revives us, then it'll be a revival. We can't make a revival. All we can do is put forth an effort. But we have a revival, and beforehand we'll get to talking about it, and we'll start talking about praying for sinners, and then the first night of revival will come, we'll have a helper come, we'll have some good hellfire and brimstone preaching, and maybe by about Wednesday, those young people, those sinners that have been coming, maybe the Lord will start working on them, and they'll start praying, and maybe by Thursday or Friday, we'll have some get saved. Now that's a method, isn't it? We'd like for it to work like that, and sometimes it does work like that, but that's not, God has not bound Himself to that, and we need to make sure that we're not leaving that impression in our own minds, in our children's minds, that there's somehow, that this is the method to getting saved. We're gonna come on revival time, and there'll be good preaching, and hellfire preaching, and preaching to the lost, and then God will come on the scene, and then there'll be conviction, and then people will get saved. It may happen like that, but then again, it may not happen like that. We don't know when God's going to move, but we need to be ready for it, and we need to make sure that we're telling sinners to be ready for it, that when God moves, you need to pray, whether it's at the beginning of service, in the middle of service, at the end of service, at home, in school, wherever it is, when He moves on your heart, you need to pray then, because that's when salvation is close. That's when the miracle is close. You know, they didn't have, this thought just kind of came to me, but they didn't have social media and all these things. Jesus went where He went, and He showed up in a town or a village whenever He showed up there. And when He did, people that were ready, that needed a miracle, they ran out to meet Him then, because He may not pass that way again, right? He just showed up when He showed up. And we need to be ready for that. When He shows up, we need to be ready. If you're lost, when He shows up on the scene, you need to be ready. God's people, we need to be ready as well. My last thought is that the Christian life is not a method either. It's not a method, it's a miracle every day. Every day we stand in need of a miracle in our lives as Christians. There's not a method. Oh, there's a well-worn path, and that path is on our knees before God, praying, reading our Bible, in study, in devotion, in seeking His will. But that's not a method. There's no method. If I do this, if I do that, if I go to church on Sunday and Wednesday and pray in the morning, and then God will bless me. There's no method to that. It's a miracle, and we need a miracle in our lives as God's people every day. Let us not just understand, if I can impress anything on you, understand that the desire for a method is part of our human makeup. We strive for it. We try to find patterns. We try to find methods, ways of doing things. We're creatures of habit. God is not a creature of habit. He doesn't do things the expected way. He does them in His way and His time. And we need miracles, not methods. We need to be careful when we start methodizing anything, when we start ritualizing anything, and understand that the power of salvation is in a miracle that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ and by His hand. It's my prayer that if you're lost today, that you'd seek a miracle, the miracle of salvation. Don't let the world tell you there's a method to fix the problem that you have. Jesus Christ is the only way. Don't be deceived by the desire, because men desire methods and other men are going to provide them. There's all kinds of methods being provided. None of them will work, religious or non-religious. The only thing that will work every time for whatever ails you in life is the miracle of Jesus Christ moving and breathing upon you in your life. That's my message today. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.